Brother Red Heidelbach offer our prayer. Brother Red.
Our dear, kind, and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, once again we come before thy throne of grace to ask that you be with our dear brother Jim as he dispenses more of the word of truth to us, and that you may bless his lips, and also that our hearts and minds may be open to the lessons that are intended for us, and that we do extract that which we can bring to our heart. And we ask once again a blessing upon this convention and this day and our fellowship together. And we're so thankful for the gift of thy beloved Son and the truth that thou hast presented to us through that faithful and wise servant. And we ask that you continue to be with each and every one of us and those that were unable to attend but are here in spirit. And all these things we ask and give thanks in Jesus' dear name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Ed. Pleased to have the McClugans with us, Brother Jim and Sister Linda. Brother Jim is going to speak to us on the subject, For I Know. Brother Jim, Lord bless.
Good afternoon, dear brother. There you go. For I know. Well, what do you know? One of the brothers in our class says, well, what do you know for sure? And he picked this up from one of our brethren that is hopefully going on to their reward. And you'd say something. He says, well, can you prove it? That's good, isn't it? Because the things that we do know can be proven. It's just not something that cannot be proved, but it's certainly build on faith, but a faith that has substance. And so we can prove what we know. And aren't we glad? The experiences that we've been going through the last few years with some of our brethren and even in our class, it has kind of inspired this particular subject that we're going to speak to you today. And it has to do with those who have depression sometimes. And speaking of my mother, she's struggled with this for a long time. And I'm there giving her pep talks all the time, positive, power of positive thinking, accentuating the positive. And this is basically what we want to do. We want to always maximize those things that are positive in our life. Even if it's just one thing. We might have many negative things, but we don't want to dwell on the negative. We don't want to be in the negative. No negative waves. How many times have I said that, Sister Linda? No negative waves. And I think that's proper for us as we think of these things. Positive. For I know. That's a positive statement, isn't it? That's what we want. So hopefully, we're going to just rehearse to you and kind of tell you what you already know here by little reminders. And so what we're going to try to cover today is the transforming influence of thought. Okay? Influence of thought upon our health. Self-esteem's advantages and disadvantages. Examples of proper evaluations. How the Father accounts or looks at us respecting you and me, his little ones. What's the Father think of us? This is important. It should be important to us. And then to think on those things that the Lord has instilled in his word for us to consider. Thinking on those things that are positive. That's the important thing, isn't it? That's what we want to do. And The transforming influence of thought. I couldn't help think of another better scripture than this, Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we're told in Malachi 3:10, the Lord says, prove me now, put me to the test, that I won't open the windows of heaven and shower a blessing upon you more than you can contain and receive. But he's asking us here, now, you're proving me, I want to prove you too. Do you really believe what you believe? Are you really applying these positive aspects of my word in your life? I think that's a question we have to ask ourselves. And so as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Brother Russell says, it behooves the Lord's consecrated people to carefully strain out the impurities and see that they do not enter our hearts, our thoughts, realizing that in them the results will be to work to our defilement, to a greater or lesser degree. Whoever maintains purity of thought will have comparatively little effort in maintaining purity of word and of action. Whether the impurity come from one direction or another, from the world or from the flesh or from the devil, its attack must first be upon the mind. And if repelled there, the victory is won. I've been taking up a practice of, when I pray, is to cleanse me from these impurity thought, the thoughts that would not be pleasing. Because no use praying for your actions that you won't do anything wrong, because it starts in the mind first. So if we can have purity of thought, purity of mind, I think this is the proper place, the basis, where we should direct our desires to be pure. In the mind, in the heart first. If not repelled, we cannot know what the consequences might be, as the Apostle James declares, lust, selfish desire of any kind, when it has conceived in the mind, that's where it begins, bringeth forth sin, develops sinful words and deeds, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. So we want to be successful. We don't want to fail. So we have to guard our mind. So what's the first thing that we've done, we need to do? My son, isn't that wonderful? Personal relationship, give me thine heart. That's important, isn't it? The heart, the will thus given over to God, seeks to know the divine will, to catch the divine thought and to obey it in word and act. Now, I really appreciate, there's a sister in our class, every time she prays, just about every time, this is the thought, the desire to catch the divine thought. How good is that? I really like that. I appreciate that every time I hear it. It's not vain repetition. It's a thought process where if we're trying to catch into the divine thought, this is a high motive. This is what we want. We want to know what the Lord not only thinks of us, but how to think properly. So we want to catch that divine thought. And in proportion as this condition, the new mind is attained, in that same proportion there will begin to be a newness of life in some respects. No, every respect. See, if we're catching the divine thought, it will help instill in us every avenue of life, every pursuit that we care to pursue after. This really will engulf us. It will help us to be filled with the right thought process. By thinking on these things, by filling the mind with the divine plan and will, the transforming influence may extend into every avenue of life. That's what we want. So, as a man thinketh, so is he. Give me thine heart. And then we are to keep it, aren't we? Keep thine heart with all diligence. For why? For out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. And Brother Russell said, it's not sufficient that we acknowledge sin in its various forms to be evil, and that we resolve that we'll strive against them. In addition to this, we are to root out of our hearts every longing, every desire for everything not thoroughly approved by the Lord. Oh, what a cleansing this would be. This would mean in our hearts. and especially in the thoughts of the many who have named the name of Christ. Many who fail to note this point find themselves continually beset by temptations. Why? Because while outwardly avoiding gross immoralities, they secretly harbor sympathies for things condemned, desiring that they might have them if only they were not forbidden. So we want to keep our hearts with all diligence. It takes work, doesn't it? It's not an easy thing. Why? We're in the flesh. See, our new creature is spiritual, but we're walking around in this old tenement of this old bondage of this flesh. Proverbs 16:23 and 24 says, "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones." So as we ponder and consider these things, as we strive to keep our hearts, if we're doing that, the Lord will teach us how to think, what to say. And when we do that, it's health. It brings health to us, health to our bones. What's bones a symbol of? Faith. So it strengthens us in our faith. Proverbs 3, 1 through 8. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of day and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them. I misplaced that. So let them find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord." I really love this particular set of scriptures here, because this is what we want to do. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, not just a part of it, but with all of it, and lean not to thine own understanding. If we're being directed of the Lord, we want to really know what he would have us to do, not what we think he wants us to do. So that's very important. So not leaning to our own understanding, but listening to the Lord, being quiet, so sometimes that we can hear the voice of the Lord even in the still of the night. That's what we want. "In all thy ways acknowledge him." If we do that, what will happen? He'll direct our paths. That's what we want. We want to walk in the right way. "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." What would be the evil? Well, the evil would be leaning to your own understanding. We get all messed up when we do that. When we lean to our own understanding, that's exactly what we get. Our own understanding. We don't get the Lord's understanding. We don't understand the truth in the right way. So we want to trust in the Lord. And what will be the benefit? It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Those life-sustaining principles. You know, there's power in the blood and the marrow of the bones. What happens? We have the creation of the proper, hopefully, when it's healthy, is the proper blood structure that carries everything to our body. It'd be helpful to us. Marrow to thy bones, again, alluding to our faith structure. When our faith is correct, we're healthy. When it's not, we're unhealthy. So we want to be healthy. So Proverbs 4:20 through 23, "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear also unto my sayings. Let them not depart. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto thee that find them, and health to all their flesh." Brother Russell says, "Few recognize the influence of the mind over the body. God has so organized that our beings that God has so organized our beings that pure, noble, holy thoughts in general have not only an elevating and ennobling effect upon the mental and moral constitution, but an invigorating influence upon the physical system. And on the contrary, every unclean, ignoble, unchaste, unholy thought, as well as act, has a direct effect not only toward debasement of mind, and of morals, but toward the germination of seeds of disease already in the constitution of the fallen race. You see, we already have stuff in our fallen flesh. We need to rise above that. How do we do that? By the renewing of our minds, by the transforming of our minds. So then again, keep thine heart with all diligence. So this is so important for us to keep our hearts. We keep our hearts, that's what we're responsible for. God is responsible for keeping our heads. That's a simple equation, isn't it? That's Brother Russell's advice. Keep your hearts, God will keep your head. Don't lean to your own understanding. God will direct you in the right way. Pretty good formula, I think. The next set of scriptures I've really appreciated, and it just shows us where we've come from and where we want to be, where we want to go. And it's from Psalms 40, 1 through 5. Many of you know it. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Now, God won't listen to you cry out if you don't cry out. He won't come and visit you unless you seek his visitation. You want him to come into your heart. Then he has some desire to do it. If you're earnest in your desire to know and seek after the Lord, that humbly you might find him, he's faithful to his part. He brought me up out of a horrible pit. What is that? Well, it's the condition of Adam. Sin, death, degradation. And out of the miry clay. I really appreciated the miry clay there, looking up what Brother Russell had to say. Personal sin. He's lifted us up out of this miry clay, out of this horrible pit, and out of the miry clay. And what has he done with us and for us? He set our feet upon a rock. Salvation can be and will be ours when faithful. And established my goings. Has he established your goings? Has he established your goings? Yea and amen. We better. Certainly he has. He better have. Otherwise, if he hasn't, why would we even be here? See, he's established a certain set of rules and directions for us that we might walk in the footsteps of his son. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even the praise unto our God. You know, what is that song? Song of Moses and the Lamb. Have you heard the song of Moses and the Lamb? Hopefully you have. I know you have. And many shall see it and fear, or have a profound respect mingled with awe and affection, and shall trust in the Lord. You know, there's only a few things that we can trust in today, and one of them is trusting the Lord. We can always trust the Lord. He's faithful to his word. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. How many benefits do we receive, have we received from the Lord? Many. He showers us daily with his benefits. Brother Russell says the life of every human being has its lights and shadows, its seasons of joy and depths of sorrow. These make up the warp and woof of experiences, and the web of character that flows from the active loom of life will be fine and beautiful, or coarse and homely, according to the skill and carefulness with which the individual appropriates and weaves into it the threads of experience. In every life, under the present reign of sin and the evil, the somber shades predominate, and to such an extent that the scriptures aptly describe humanity in its present condition as a groaning creation. And it says, and we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption where we cry, Abba, Father. Certainly, Our flesh is part of that old groaning creation. It's the new creature that's part that belongs to God. And certainly we groan too. But you see, when things happen to us, when our loved ones are taken from us, we sorrow not as others who have no hope. So doesn't mean that we don't sorrow. Doesn't mean our aches and pains are going to all go away, does it? But we know that the Lord is with us in every one of our experiences. Yes, and out of the depth of the condition, God favors us. That's important to see. Even in our fallen condition, He's raised us up, set our feet upon the rock, views us no longer in the flesh. That's what we want to always remember. Psalms 130, 1 through 6. We appreciated this very much. We had this in one of our Wednesday night testimony meeting articles. And it helped instill in us this wonderful thought that out of the depths again have I cried unto the Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? You know, if he would mark our iniquities accordingly as he might, we'd get our just deserts, as they say. What would that be? Failure. That. But here's a wonderful promise, a wonderful thing that we can really take to heart. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Oh, you know, the songwriters are looking for that better day. They're seeking for a utopia. But you see, the morning's here. We know it. We're part of it. We're in the know. Don't we love it? We should. Psalms 103, 1 through 4. Actually, 1 through 14. Kind of gives you the same thought, but it may seem repetitious, but I think it's faith strengthening is what this is. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You know, when we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, how in the world could we be a blessing to the Lord? In one simple way, be thankful. Cause for gratitude. I think that's a simple way that the Lord looks at us. How thankful are we when we see his overruling providences on our behalf? He's looking for these little indicators. Do we yawn and say, oh, well, you know, just things just happen that way? Or do we, with tearful and with joyful and with prayerful attitude, do we thank the Lord each and every day that he has led us in this marvelous way? You see, he has led us here today to be with these dear ones of like precious faith. Are we thankful for that? Absolutely. It's not a duty. Doing what the world, I mean, if you thought it was a duty, the world thinks it's, oh my goodness, what are you going to do here? You're going to do what? Have you lost your senses? We live in a different world, see? We're out of this world. The thought's out of this world. You're right, it is. We're glad for it. See, are you thankful for that? I hope so. Why, I am. I'm even happy to see Brother Ed Heidelbach over there. I'm happy to see all of you. I've longed for this, thought about it, wanted to be here. Did you want to be here, Brother Tom? You bet. We don't bet, but yes. But there is, and then it continues, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forgetteth not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. You know, we're not like our friends, the Christian scientists, who believe, you know, that this applies to physical healing or the Pentecostal blessings or whatever. But how does he heal us? He's healed us spiritually, has he not? Again, it's the new creature that he's looking at. He can heal when it's sick. Our flesh, it's not going to be sick. It's going to die. It's going to go into the dust. But what will the new man be? Will he be healed? Will he be saved out of all that crime? Yes, absolutely. We certainly will be. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. He forgiveth all of our iniquities, who healeth all our diseases. Now, he will heal all our diseases and iniquities as long as we have a repentant heart. Bruised reed, he will not break. A smoking flax, he will not quench. Just think about that. Do we always walk the straight and narrow just perfectly each and every day? Absolutely not. The question is, do we want to? Yes. Are we in harmony with those things that we don't do? No. Well, this is good. See, then God gives us credit for what we want to do. Again, that's the overriding theme. And that's how we can be healed. If our will is right with the Lord, then we can be blessed and healed. And all will be good. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Does Heavenly Father blot our sins out now? No, he covers them. See, the age of perfection is just around it. It's not now. If you think you're going to be perfect in the flesh now, forget it. You're never going to be perfect in the flesh. Perfection of the flesh is around the corner. That's for the next, we'll say, the next age, the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. We'll be perfected when we're changed, hopefully in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Then our sins will be blotted out, but not now. They're covered. And aren't we glad? Who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are opposed. He made known his ways unto Moses, and his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. I appreciated Brother Russell's thought process as we're trying to be like God. We see his attributes, the divine attributes. And he said, well, you know, justice is justice, but because we cannot know perfect justice when it comes to our fellow man or even ourselves, he said it would be better to err on the side of being too lenient than being merely just. Just think about that. Why? Why is that a good thought? Because how you judge others, that's the standard in which how God judges you. So let's look at our brethren as new creatures, not according to the flesh. Let's look at ourselves. This is important. This is where we get in trouble. Sometimes we look at ourselves not as a new creature, but we gauge the new creature by how the flesh reacts and the performance of the flesh. That's wrong thinking. We can't ever do that. Never want to make excuses for the flesh. But this is one important thought that I think many of us, and especially as we get older and we're aged and I'm just thinking now of my mother. See, she can't help these things. Doesn't want to be like that. But you see, there's not a whole lot of things that we have total control over. But there's one thing we do have control over if our mechanism allows us to work in a proper way, and that being of the heart, the will, the thought process, what we put in, what we eat. This is very important. Very important. And the Lord is merciful to us. Aren't we glad? Plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide. neither will he keep his anger forever. Joy is come in the morning to us, hath not. He hath not dealt with us again after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You know, just deserts again here. Aren't we glad? For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that have this profound respect mingled with awe and affection for him. This is very important. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He gives us full and complete forgiveness again to those who are repentant, to those who ask for it. You know, there are times in my consecrated life that we've been ashamed to go to the Lord. Well, who tells you that? Oh, no, you can't go to the Lord. Well, the adversary tells you these things. Who is the great accuser and murderer and liar from the first? You know, not every thought that we entertain is a thought that comes from the fallen nature. Certainly the fallen nature is in us, but you see, Satan is there. He wants us to fail. And so he'll insert, I believe, the thought process of that we are not worthy. And I think that's been some of the problem with some of our dear brethren. They get, again, looking at their flesh and its performance as a gauge to the new creature. Can't do it, see? Well, what does the Lord do? Far as the east from the west, he puts those things behind his back. That's pretty good. If it's behind his back, why should we look under the robe? Shouldn't. See, to do so means that we have, to that degree, lacked the faith to believe these very things that we're reading. For I know, see, that he's put my transgressions behind his back if I ask them to be there. See, that's the other key. We have to ask for forgiveness. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. You know, the Lord knew the condition that we were in before we heard this wonderful, present your bodies a living sacrifice. He knew our frame. He knew how we're going to act in the flesh. But how are you going to act in the spirit? How are you going to fight to overcome the propensities of the fallen nature? See, that's what he's looking for. That's what he wants to see. Yes, dear brethren, we're washed. And we've been sanctified. And we have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And by the Spirit of our God. So, dear brethren, as 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 would say, for you are not your own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, what are we to do? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's what we're asked to do. That's what we want to do. What lesson could be more important to us than this one? Brother Russell is telling us. That we are not our own, but belong to another, and that we are not, therefore, to seek to please ourselves, but to please him. Nor to seek to serve self, but to serve him. Nor to seek or to obey self-will, but on the contrary, his will. See? Lean not to your own understanding. Look to the Lord for his leading. This means holiness in the most absolute and comprehensive sense. The word, not only separation from sin to righteousness, but separation from self to the will of God in Christ. Reprint 2099. Very important. This is a lesson that we need to learn. So this should give us, again, that we have been bought with a price. We're not our own. Cause, again, for rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. let your moderation or reasonableness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known of God. And why is this needful? If we don't, we won't have the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding. And that's what we want. We want the peace of God. It is not our own peace that is here referred to. It is the peace of God, the peace which comes to us from a realization of God's power and goodness and willingness to hold us in His right hand as His children. The thought is that this peace stands guard continually and as a sentinel to challenge every hostile or worrying thought or fear. It keeps the Christian's mind so that he at heart has peace with the Lord, fellowship, communion, and it guards his mind also, his reasoning faculties, instructing him and assuring him respecting the divine power and wisdom and love. Sometimes my peace gets disturbed. What's the problem? Is it God's? Does he cause it? No. We cause it. We allow things to get in the way. Oh, let no earth-born cloud arise. Whenever we lose our peace, we need to stand back, look at ourselves. How can we get this peace back? Good question. We have the answer. And you know it. For you know it. You know how to do it. There's nothing to it but to do it. That's it. That's what we want to do. In reprint 5247, and it's under the heading Influence of Thought upon Health, it says, if a man thinks himself to be well, he will be well. Let's think about this. If he thinks himself to be sick, he'll be sick. How powerful is the mind? Very powerful. One half the people of the world are sick. Why? Because they think they're sick. If they thought not about their aches and pains, but about the more helpful things, they would no doubt be better and stronger every way. The mind has something to do with this condition. Whoever mopes about a headache will undoubtedly make it worse. Oh, woe is me. Whenever we woe is me, what happens? You get better right away. No, you don't. You get worse. Case in point. Whoever tries to put the thought of his condition away and give attention to other things will undoubtedly help himself. Good advice. The less we think about our aches and pains, the better for us. If we talk about them, we aggravate them. It is also bad to exercise too much. Now here, listen to this. This is a very good point. I've had personal experience with this. I'm going to start again. It is also bad to exercise too much sympathy with each other. Oh, aren't we supposed to sympathize with each other? Well, yes, we are. But not to the point and to the degree that you come in there and someone's sick. Oh, you look bad. That sure builds you up, doesn't it? Or, yeah, I know, the Lord doesn't seem to be working with you very good here. Hey. We can have empathy, but what we want to do when we speak with one another, we encourage one another, and we don't encourage one another by sometimes having too much sympathy. You know, oh, you shouldn't have done that. Yeah, I know I shouldn't have done that. Yeah, I know. See, be firm in our, and I've dealt with this. I found it better to be lovingly firm than to have too much sympathy sometimes. It does a better job sometimes. Now we have to use good judgment here. We don't want to be not sympathetic, but we don't want to give too much sympathy, just the right amount. Of course, there are times when it would be cruel not to show sympathy. This is right. But it is not wise to encourage those who are weak to complain about their condition. We become stronger in proportion as we try to avoid thinking of our ailments. You know, we've had sick parents and seen it who are not consecrated. And I've done a lot of work in nursing homes and around in hospitals, my travels. And we've found that the people who are sick, and especially when you get older, you become very selfish because that's all you think about. You think about your own well-being and nothing else. Now how, if we're one of the Lord's, see, we can't encourage that. We have to discourage that. We have to encourage something in a train of mind that will get us out of that looking at self. The world has a way of doing things. We've experienced that. Let's not be selfish in our experiences as we have ailments, but let us rise above them. And how do we do that? Aches and pains go away? No, in the mind. In the mind. You've heard a lot about toxins and antitoxins, you know. If we think negative thoughts, it develops toxins. And this is well substantiated. If we think about positive things, it develops the opposite of that. It's kind of like the antidote. There's been many documented occasions where there's people who've had cancer, and there's one fellow that was well documented. He got every Laurel and Hardy film or whatever that appealed to him, went into a room, and that's what he did, is waking hours. Just watched those, and he just laughed his tail off, you know. And what happened? He went into remission. You see, so there is a lot to it. Doesn't happen every time, but give yourself a chance. That's all you want. Give yourself a chance. Self-esteem's advantages and drawbacks. Brother Russell says, whoever will carefully study the matter, we believe, will agree that moderate amount of self-esteem is a great aid to success in the present life. It gives a self-confidence in respect to all of life's affairs. See, a reasonable amount. Now, what happens? We're born into sin, shapen in iniquity. Some are born with too much self-confidence. Some are born with too little. Now, if we're the Lord's, what happens? If we have too much self-push, too much self-confidence, he'll give us some humbling experiences that kind of draws us back. If we have too much or self-worth, he'll try to lift us up to give us the confidence that we need. And I think that's part of the problem with some who go into depression. Sometimes they can't help it because there are certain conditions of health, imbalance, whatever it may be chemically. But certainly it can't help, can't hurt if our mind is trained on things properly. And that's an important thing. Let a man think soberly. That's what we want to do. We want to think soberly about these things. Not self-confident, not self-reliant, but trusting in the Lord. Brother Russell says those who have too little self-confidence, they can hear the word, "Come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden and discouraged, and what will happen? I will give you rest, and ye shall find rest for your souls." This very suggestion inspires new hope. If followed, it leads on and on to the riches of God's grace provided in Christ for the penitent, the willing, the obedient. By the time such a man receives the beginning of the Holy Spirit and is able to cry, "Abba, Father," all old things have passed away and all things become new. However, his weakly, fleshly weaknesses and unworthiness may still continually cry, "You are unworthy." However, still in humanity, he may acknowledge with the groans and tears, he is not cast down. We shouldn't be cast down. Now, if we're cast down, that means we're living below our privileges. We can have aches and pains, but we don't need to be cast down. He has God's assurance. Now, whose assurance is that? The God can't lie. He has God's assurance. Do you know it? Yes, you do. What's the problem? We don't always apply it. We have to apply it. That he is a new creature in Christ whose perfect spirit body awaits him in the first resurrection. He has the assurance that God knows his fleshly weaknesses and has made provisions for his forgiveness through Christ the Advocate. He has the assurance that he is not in the flesh, that is not the flesh that God expects to be perfect, but the new creature, the heart, the will. He has the assurances that he is a son of God and joint heir with Christ in his great messianic kingdom, which soon will bless all the world. Again, we'll reemphasize, we cannot, we should not, we must not judge the new creature by the performance of the flesh. See, when we do, we lose our peace. We lose our confidence. We lose our faith to that degree. We've got to rise above that. And if we see our brethren in that condition, what should we do? Go tell them, "Oh, you're losing your faith." No, lift them up. Speak about these things that are precious. Reinforce the precious promises. That's what we do. It may surprise some to learn that lack of self-confidence affects physical health as well as morals. Yeah, we've talked about that a little bit. We know that that is the case. See, what we feed upon, we become. We let our minds think about those things that are negative. Our life will be negative. Unfortunately, most of us were born with some traits, some larger, some to less degree, of negative thinking. Got to rise above it. God is looking for us to rise above that thought process. Well, how can I do that? Well, every time you look out the window and see your neighbor doing something and start to say a negative thing, well, you see, you stop. You look, you listen. To what? The Lord. Don't do that. You see, because I don't remember where Brother Russell writes it. It's one of the Manatext articles. If we doubt others, soon we'll doubt God himself. We don't want to do that. That's what negative thinking does for us. Again, some work a lifetime to overcome these negative propensities with outwardly to others little or no success. Others, not having this malady is quite as bad, don't have to work as hard, and looks like they're doing good. The Lord looks at the heart. We need to look at the heart. Know the heart of your brethren. We know their flesh. It's not a pretty sight sometimes. Especially, you know where you live. You got lots of Canaanites in your own breast. Remember the old beam, the mote and the beam, this little speck of sand versus this great big whopper of a plank you got in your own eye. Got to get rid of that first. This is important, isn't it? Do we have examples of proper valuations? I think so. All we have to do is look at the life of the Apostle Paul. But none of these things move me, he says in Acts 20:24. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss and dross for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know, this one thing I do. Just think of that. Is that a proper evaluation of the situation, putting it where it should be? Yes. Certainly he has given me great strength through his words. You know, when he contrasted his own life with the law and the new creature. You know, it says, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, I'm doing these things I don't want to do. I want to do that over there that the Lord would be pleased of. Can't find it within me to do that. What's the problem? Is it the new creature? No, it's the old man. See, it is the old creature that's doing that. Let's just get the proper analysis where it needs to be. See, no man after the flesh. We don't want to know ourselves after the flesh, even though we live there. But don't be too hard on the flesh. Don't make excuses for it. But you see, realize that the Lord knoweth our frame. He knoweth that we are dust. That's been some of my experiences all this last 4 or 5 years. See, when we have that negative idea that the Lord cannot deal with us because we're looking at the flesh, we're looking under the robe, this is not a good thing. See, to that degree, it shows lack of confidence of faith in our Heavenly Father. And we don't want to do that. Well, I've spoken to the one who may say that. I says, well, are you in harmony with that thought? Well, no. Well, that's good. Then this is good. This is what the Lord is looking at. If the Lord looks at us through our heart's intention, you should look at it in that way too. Sure, we want to be perfect in the flesh. But that's the age of perfection is not now in the flesh. Let's realize that. Who tells us when we're not doing good? Why, it's the adversary again. The apostle says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. That's what we want to do. We want to reach forward. We want to go forward. We don't want to go backward. We want to keep paddling up that stream. We don't want to float down the current. It's the easiest thing to do. We want to keep on paddling. The lady that I deal with is at the university. She was going to go on a white water rafting. And at the end, because she was getting anxious to go, at the end she wrote me a little e-note and something to do with work. And then she says, keep paddling. Little does she know how profound that is. I looked at that. She meant it in a different way, but I just smiled. Because that's what we want to do. Keep paddling. How the Lord is accounting, respecting us. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance. But the Lord looks where? He looks at the heart. Now, if we lose sight of that, and we think that God regards us to the standpoint of the will, if we get to thinking of ourselves and God's estimation according to the flesh, we are sure to get proportionately into darkness and confusion and discouragement. Let's not listen to the adversary's suggestion that you're worthless. Always appreciated, you know, the birds on the roof, but Sister Frances has a better one. She says, we can't keep Satan from getting on the porch. But we don't have to invite him into tea, you know. I've always appreciated that because that really says a lot, doesn't it? We can invite Satan in too often and succumb to the suggestion that we're worthless. Whenever Satan tells me I'm just no good and worthless, I say, you're absolutely right. I am worthless, but therefore the grace of God go I, and greater is he that's for me than all that can be against me. So get thee hence, Satan. Drive down the road. I'm going like this. People probably looking in a window. Being demonstrative sometimes gets the point across. I don't care if anybody's seeing that. I care what the Lord thinks. I don't care what someone else thinks. Especially when it's something so important as our eternal life and welfare. God doesn't look at us according to the flesh. Neither should we. Let's not lift up the robe. If he's forgiven us, our sins are as far away from him as from the east, from the west. You know, that's off at directions, brethren. You know, that's just going, going, going. Now on the earth, they'll come around and meet, but hey, they are opposite directions. So let's not cast away your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Gosh, we got lots more to say, but Brother Chairman's here, and I promised him I'd be good. I'd be a good soldier and end on time. We have lots of precious promises to think on. We have Philippians 4:8 to think on these things. We've got lots of fuel for us. We've got lots of food to eat to fan the fire of sacred love in our hearts and our wills. Read all of Romans 8, not just the, you know, Romans 8:28, but all of it, every last bit of it, especially the last four or five verses. Well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Are you persuaded? We want you to be. I want to be. That neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe it? I hope that you do. Yesterday's troubles are written in sand, brushed out of existence by God's own hand. The things of the future our hearts may fear can all be resolved when tomorrow is here. Out of a lifetime, these hours alone, the hours of today are completely our own. So as each sun is setting, there is reason to say, thanks, Lord, for your gifts above all for this day. May the Lord help us and bless us to make our calling election sure.
I asked Brother Jim before he started if he needed extra time, and he said he didn't know. I assume he could have talked another hour on these beautiful words that he was giving us. And thank you, Brother Jim, for your comments for that ministry. We'll have a song, number 193, have the first verse, and then we'll have Brother Jim close with prayer and offer thanks for our food that will be right out. We'll ask you to line up down the left side, and then after that we will have the songs in the night, and then go for it. 193.
Our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunities we have with meeting these dear ones of like precious faith. We're thankful for your precious promises. We're thankful for the food that you give us, both spiritually and now temporally also. Bless each to our use that we may be, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished and built up in this most holy faith. Keep us faithful, dear Father, as we endeavor to know and to do thy will. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Thank you.
We trust you have been blessed by your day of fellowship and the services. And for a little icing on the cake, we will have the songs in the night. Brother Tom, would you please come forward and read that? Then we will ask you to line up for food.
For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Romans 7:18. This discrepancy between the new will and the new mind and the mind of the flesh and the flesh itself, both reckoned as dead, but really quite alive, requiring continual vigilance to restrain them and keep them in line with the new creature's intentions, means quite a fight. And success in this fight means a victory. And victory in this fight is what the Lord proposes to reward with the special honors and blessings proffered during this gospel age. A part of this filthiness of the mind is selfishness, which frequently is so mean as to be ashamed of itself, to seek to hide itself under various pretexts of generosity and other such things, and by outward ostentation, gifts, and etc. Other features of the filthiness of the mind is jealousy, covetousness, ambition. These various forms of selfishness are all to be recognized, as the apostle declares, as the evil origin of evil origin, works of the flesh and of the devil. Lasciviousness or sensuality is a further part of this filthiness, another form of selfishness or love of self-indulgence. With all of these conditions of the mind, the new creature should be in opposition to the extent despising them, fighting against them, destroying them.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Tom. And line up for your food, please. Thank you.